Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Hey, do you guys know that today we're finishing the book of John? I know. Can you believe it? I know. We've been in it for like 3.5 years that we've been in the book of John, and today is the last sermon. I'm proud of all you guys for sticking with it throughout all this whole entire time. I had some pastor friends that challenged me, and they said, man, you can't stay in a book that long. People get bored. They'll leave. And man, God has grown our church. I think we probably doubled or tripled in size in the last 3.5 years. I feel like I know what the next book is. I'm not going to tell you, but we're going to get into it in the next couple weeks. There's a couple sermons that I'm going to preach over the next few weeks before we get into it, but it's going to be good, man. We're just going to continue to preach through the Bible as long as we're here. Is that okay?
Yes.
Till Jesus comes back. So it'll be good. So am I missing anything? No, let's pray. Let's pray for this message. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you today in the powerful name of Jesus. And God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, I pray today, God, would you just use this message to change us, to challenge us, to convict us. God, I pray that we would not leave here the same way that we came. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Have you ever been out to eat at a restaurant before?
Yeah.
Like half the people. Man, get out. Seriously, if you've never been out to eat, it's good. I like going out to eat. I probably like going out to eat probably too much. I mean, clearly. What's funny when I go out to eat, this is usually how the process goes. So I'll go to the restaurant and then I'll be in the outer courts, you know, where you're sitting there waiting to get seated. And as soon as I get into that place where I'm waiting to get seated, the first thing I do is I start to pay attention to who's been there longer than I have. And then I watch people as they're coming in to see who's getting seated before me. Come on, where's my people at? I know. All right. So I just sit there and I'll see someone going. I'm like, what? Why are they going in, man? I was here first. Come on, where are my people at? Okay. And then the next step is that then when I finally get seated, then I pay attention to all the tables around me and I see who's got their food, who doesn't got their food. So if someone gets their food before me after they sat down after me, then we're really going to have a conversation. Where are my people at? And I don't know why that is, but I get really upset and I have this problem. I can't shut up about stuff. And so I'll usually say something. And that's the moment when Crystal will give me the dagger eyes. It's like, seriously, you're going to say something? I'm like, yeah, man, we've been sitting here longer and now they got food and we didn't have food. And how come I don't have my food? And then the wait staff usually says something like, well, when you order the most difficult thing on the menu, that it just takes a little bit longer. So why do I share that story with you this morning? You know, today as we finish up the book of John, we're going to be seeing Peter that's kind of got that, how come they got their food before me spirit. We're going to see Peter kind of watching the tables around him and watching people that get seated before him. And he's kind of upset about it. And so Jesus has some things to say to him about what it's like to go eat out in a restaurant. If you're got your Bibles with me, you can turn. We're going to be in John chapter 21, verses 20 through 25. You can turn down your cell phones if you haven't already. You can follow along in your electronical devices or whatever. But here we are. John 21, verses 20 through 25. It says, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out amongst the brethren that this disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So what is this part of the story? So we've walked through this whole entire life of Jesus, and for those of you that have been here over the last couple months, went through the death, the burial, the resurrection, and then Jesus appearing to Peter. Last week we talked about how Peter was restored after he'd been in a relationship with Jesus, and so here we are shortly after, And Peter starts to walk with Jesus, and Peter looks and sees the one whom Jesus loved, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, who is, remember, John. And so he looks back and he sees John coming. So he says to Jesus, he says, "Hey, how come this guy's following you?" And Jesus says, "You know what? Don't worry about what I'm doing with John. If I wanted to, I could make him live forever if that was my will." And so John actually writes in the scriptures, and he says, "That's not what happened. I didn't live forever." He's just saying, if I wanted to make you live forever, I could make you live forever, but that's not what he did. And so then at the end of this little portion of scripture, John actually throws a little hyperbole where he says, "You know what? This is what I've written about Jesus, but it's not enough." When he says more books could have been written, it's not a mathematical equation of how many books could fit on the earth. He's simply saying, listen, I've written my eyewitness testimony of what I know about Jesus, but it's still not enough. So don't think that everything that I've written in here was enough to explain to you the goodness of God, or this is enough about what Jesus did. He just says, you know what? It's still not going to be enough. So what does it mean to you? Well, the title of today's message is, what is it to you? What is it to you? So let's get into this thing. So Peter, and just a little background, if you weren't here last week, Peter's a guy that's really done some fun stuff in his life. He turned away from Jesus, he denied Jesus, and then last week we talked about how Jesus had restored him. And I know it's been a week since we talked about Peter, but in the scripture, it's only been a short amount of time. Last part of scripture, Jesus and Peter are talking, and Peter is saying things to Jesus like, "I love you, and I'll never leave you." And then Jesus says, "Follow me." And then immediately after that, they start to walk, and Peter loses his focus from following Jesus and says, "Hey, I know that's all well and good, but what about that guy?" That's what he says. He says, "It's all well and good, but what about that guy? Like, I know I'm supposed to follow you and I love you, and that's what we talked about like three sentences ago, but I don't want to talk about that anymore. Now I want to ask you, Lord, what about this man?" Now, what's happening is that Peter has been called to follow Jesus, and it appears as if he's immediately alongside him. And then John shows up, and Peter immediately asks, "Lord, what about this man? What about that guy?" Now, I understand completely what's going on with Peter, because what's going on with Peter is human nature. Human nature is such is that when we start to get a place of prominence in our lives, we do not want someone else to take over our place. We become very defensive of our real estate. We become very defensive of our position. And if there's any indication that somebody else is coming alongside and trying to take our place, we do everything that we can to try to keep it. Let's be honest here. I mean, Peter's on a first name basis with Jesus, right? I mean, they're in the best place they've ever been. Jesus basically told Peter, "Hey man, we're going to start the church and we're going to use you to be able to go and do this thing." So if I'm Peter, I'm like, "Man, I'm the man, right? Come on, you and me, Jesus, we're going to go do some stuff." And as we're walking, I'm like, "Wait, I thought it was just you and me. Who's this other guy? Why is he?" See, Peter has changed his focus from following Jesus to looking at something else. Do you see it? Yeah. See, Jesus told Peter, "Follow me. Look at me. Focus on me." And in a moment, Peter, being human, turns and looks and says, "Well, what about this guy? What about this guy, Jesus? I know I'm supposed to follow you, but what about this guy?" Folks, our human nature is very protective of our status and stature in this world. If we perceive that someone else is trying to take it, we immediately work at trying to keep it. Yeah. Ask me how I know this. Yeah. I'm human. Yeah. You know, just a short while ago, like 3 years ago, me and Crystal and Jay and Shelley and Molly and Randy started the church. Six people, 12 years ago. You heard the story 100 times. So Pastor Jay, when we started, he wasn't like, "I want to be a pastor, I want to preach." He was like, "I'll move chairs and support you. That sounds good." And so throughout the course of about 8 years, we turned around and all of a sudden, like, Jay's like bona fide pastor status. And so then he starts preaching, and then he started getting good. Like he started getting good. And so I remember this moment so distinctly. I showed up on a Wednesday night, and Pastor Jay was preaching. Somebody else was opening up the service. Emily was leading worship. And I remember I was in the warehouse and I was standing in the back and I looked around and I wasn't doing anything. And I thought, they don't even need me. I was like, I'm done. I would talk to Crystal and I was like, I think Jay's trying to take my job. Like, it was like Lord of the Rings status. Like, you know when Frodo and he had the ring, and then they had the fat one that was there, and he was like, let me just carry the ring for you. And it was like, you want it for yourself. Right? What was Frodo's friend's name? What's his name? Samwise. Samwise is trying to be his friend. He's like, lighten the load, right? He just wants to take it to help his friend out. And Frodo's like, no, you want it for yourself. I mean, for the early years of this church, man, Crystal and I did everything. And so Jay, being a friend that he was, he's like, man, I can probably lighten his load somehow by taking some of the load from him. Me, I interpret it as like, he wants me out of here. He wants his own church. And I remember I actually asked him about it. I was like, man, you trying to take my job? He's like, no, I don't want your job. I don't want it at all. But human nature being as it is, we get very protective of our real estate. You guys probably can't identify with this much.
Oh, yeah.
It's okay. I just lay myself on the coals, lay on the sword. In my life, if you're the captain of a team and someone else tries to take it over, you want to be the captain. If you have a love interest and someone else is trying to get their way in there, you try to keep it. Someone at your job going for a promotion that you want or thinking they're trying to take your job. Think about our politicians, man. Think how hard they work at trying to keep their positions. It's human nature. See, what happened is that Peter has changed his focus from following Jesus to worrying about someone else. See, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus is actually powerful enough to give you direction for your life in such a way that you don't have to be concerned about what he's doing with somebody else. Jesus didn't tell you, go look at what everybody else is doing. Jesus told you, you know what, why don't you follow me? The Bible says in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Those are the type of thoughts that should be consuming our minds. Not being consumed with, what about this guy? What's he doing? Meditate on the law day and night. I mean, what a beautiful thing that Peter's experienced, man. What a great thing that he has experienced. I mean, he should have really been excited about it in such a way that it kept him focused. So it really, the answer for us is that we need to stay focused on Jesus. Not be concerned with ancillary, secondary things that keep us from following God in every single area of our lives. Now, how many of you have ever taken a defensive driving course before? Did you get out of the ticket? Ha ha ha. I set you up for that one, didn't I? Anyway, only people that have to get out of a ticket go to defensive driving course. So, Crystal went twice. I've never been once. Holler. Hey, I'll tell you, man, I've never had a ticket before. Never once. And people say, oh, don't say that. Then you're going to get one. I don't believe in that, man. I never got a ticket. All right. So anyway, Crystal will tell you. She goes, it's because you cry. That's why. They don't like seeing a grown man cry. That's why I get out of it. So if you take a defensive driving course, they'll tell you if you spin out in a car, and this is what happens. People spin out in a car and they'll see like the Jersey barrier or a tree. And they'll be like, oh, I don't want to hit the tree. Well, when your eyes and your hands work in concert really, really fast, whatever you look at is where you end up driving to. And so you're like, oh, I wasn't trying to hit the tree, bonk, but that's what you were looking at. So what they tell you is if you spin out, don't look at where you don't want to hit. Look at where you want to go. Because if you're starting to spin out, you look at where you want to go, your hands will automatically do what your eyes are telling it to do, and you'll get back on track. Does that make sense? It's so different in our spiritual life. So many times we're looking at where we don't want to go instead of looking at where we should go. And you look at where you don't want to go and you end up going where you don't want to go instead of being like, you know what, I'm just going to keep my eyes on the prize, man. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Folks, do you realize that a lot of turmoil in your life can be taken care of if you remained focused on Jesus above all else? It is so easy to be consumed with the things of this world, man. It is so easy to be consumed, be very earthly minded. It's so easy to just become a person that's more concerned about what your friends are doing, what your neighbors are doing, what your family is doing, or anything else. The Bible says, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Quit worrying about what God is doing in someone else. Quit worrying about what God is doing in someone else. Crystal and I were talking this week about this pastor in Texas. You guys may have heard him before. His name's Joel Osteen. You guys ever heard of that guy? Yeah, man. Crystal pulled it up on his phone. She showed me his house. Because you can look it up. You can just Google Joel Osteen's house. And it'll come up. And Crystal said it was what? $10.5 million? So you got it. $10.2. Excuse me. Let me get it right. Because it's a big difference. The difference between 10.2 and 10.5 is so vastly different. Anyway, he got a $10 million house, man. So she's showing me this house, and I'm like, wow, dude, that thing is ridiculous, right? I mean, it was huge. I mean, $10 million in Texas is like $30 million in Washington. I mean, it's a phenomenal house. And you know what's funny? You can go to so many websites with guys that spend so much of their time talking about Joel Osteen, and what did Joel Osteen say, and what did he do, and what did he buy, and blah, blah, blah. Like, and I'm like, listen, man, I'm not Joel Osteen. He's not my friend. I don't go to his church. We don't live across the street from each other. I have got a whole lot more important things to do than worry about what Joel Osteen is doing with his money. And people say, you support him. I'm not saying I support Joel Osteen. I don't know him. He's not my friend. I don't read his books. I don't listen to his stuff. I don't follow Joel Osteen. All I'm merely saying is Joel is going to answer to God for what he does with his money. He is going to stand before Almighty God and make an account for every dollar he ever spent. And you know what? It's none of my business. If he wants to answer to God for a $10 million house, he can answer to God for a $10 million house. It has no bearing on me and how I live my life. There is a whole lot more important things that I need to be concerned with than what kind of car that Joel Osteen drives and what kind of church that he has. He said, well, he's leading people astray and he's a heretic. Fine, if you want to spend your life splitting spiritual hairs with other believers while people are going to hell, then you can spend your time doing that. Me, I'm trying to empty hell and fill heaven. Lost people do not care about different theological problems that we as Christians argue with about. It's a waste of my time, man. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all that matters. The Bible says in Proverbs, and we can bring these verses up because I didn't have the address. It says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. What is that saying? Listen to what God says. Let your ear hear what God says. Next verse. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. So he's saying, you know, why don't you put my word in your heart? And this is the next verse, which is really great. He says, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. When you have God's word inside of your heart, it actually brings health to your flesh. Not when you're sitting there focusing on what somebody else has, what somebody else is driving. Next verse. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. A lot of times people think they have some sort of mental problem, but they don't. They have a heart problem. They're focusing on the wrong things, and it's spewing forth all of this envy and strife and division and evilness because they're focusing on the wrong things. Next verse. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. That the Matt Krichunas version says, shut up and put perverse lips far from you. Last verse. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Yep. And now listen, you preach a sermon like this and someone's like, man, why does this got to be about me? Praise God that it's about you. Praise God that He would redirect the whole entire service so that your heart could be changed. You know, just this week, man, and I'm not even immune to this stuff. Someone from the church got a new house this week, and so I was out there. Amen. That wasn't my first thought, but I'm out there schlepping boxes, and so we show up to this house, and you know, the first words out of my brain are like, "Man, must be nice. Must be nice." You know, big yard, big house, big garage, all this other stuff. You guys probably don't say that kind of stuff in your heart, but you know, because in my mind, I'm like, why do they get the big house? Why do they get the big yard? Why do they not have to listen to people, you know, drag racing behind their house? Because that's what happens in my house, right? It's this idea that you look at what somebody else has and you think, well, why not me? You guys probably don't know much about this. It's fine. It's just my own personal thing that I have to deal with. And you know, God said, you know, remember that sermon you've been working on this week? I was like, yeah, man, it's a good sermon. It's for someone else. God says, you know what, man? What about when I gave you your house? You sure were happy. You prayed and you were excited and I gave you what you wanted. Now it's not good enough? Help me understand. I'm like, dang it. It's human nature, though. We look around at what everybody else has, and we start to think, well, how come I can't get the extra piece of chicken, man? Why can't I get the good parking spot? Why does somebody else get it and not me? And I get it, man. Life is a crazy thing. It's so easy to be pulled in directions that are not of God into things that will not satisfy. And I'm not saying that these things are not important. I'm just saying that they can consume you to the point that you're no longer consumed with the things of God. There's nothing wrong with having a hobby. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. There's nothing wrong with having a house. There's nothing wrong with having a car. But there can be a point where you're worshiping your car instead of worshiping Jesus. There can be a point where you're too focused on whether you're being promoted at your work instead of being promoted in the Lord. Being too concerned about what everybody else has instead of what God has done in you. And I get it, man. We are a complaining culture. We are a culture of complainers. And we feel we're justified in complaining about anything. I mean, you can ruin somebody's business with an online review. For anybody, you could right now go home and Google a business in another state and just write a horrible review on them just because and ruin their business. We love to speak our mind and share what we know. People love to demolish people with complaints and exposés, the gotchas and all that other stuff. You know, this whole Ashley Madison thing, man, I feel bad for those people. I mean, it's good. The truth, I mean, sins always find you out, but like, it's sad. Like, it's ruining people's lives. I'm not like, ha, 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 serves you right. I'm like, man, I'm so sad that you're so depraved. Like, those type of things are horrible. Do you know how many people I've heard say things like, I'm going to get them fired. I'm going to have their job. Really? I'm really glad that God has changed your heart in such a way. I'm really glad that for some reason your chicken came out cold and you had some food poisoning. You want to take down the whole entire place. But this is how people are. They feel justified. I'm like, I'm going to demolish what somebody else has created because in one moment they didn't treat me the way that I felt that I should have been treated, even though I don't treat people that nice, but I sure would like to be treated nice. Say amen if it's for someone else. I get it, man. Sometimes bad things happen and sometimes people need to be dealt with, but it's really easy to be pulled into things that have no spiritual value that are just going to consume your time and your energy and produce absolutely zero results spiritually. They're just going to consume you. Don't let it consume you. Amen? Don't let it pull you in another direction. Stay focused on the things of God. Don't let it pull you in a wrong direction. You know, right across the street here, I don't know if you guys know, there's a coffee stand over there with the gals and they wear the less than nothing and serve up the coffee. Did you guys know this? Yeah, well, somebody's like, hey, man, I'm getting coffee after service. Hallelujah. You know, the thing is, like, when we first moved into this building, like, it was a big deal that we had, like, this bikini coffee stand across. And what are we going to do and how are we going to deal with it? I'll tell you what we deal with it, man. Every time I drive by, I'm like, Lord, do something about that, will you? Because I got stuff to do in here, man. Like, I could have spent the last year, like, going to the city and the zoning and complaining and picketing and doing all this stuff across some coffee stand. But then where would our church be, man? Where would my relationship with God be? Where would my relationship with my wife and my kids? I mean, God has done some great stuff in our church over the last year. Amen. But what would it look like on the first Sunday? Somebody shows up and be like, man, welcome. We're glad you're here. We're just focused on taking down the coffee stand. Join us. Like, seriously, right? Like, who wants to be a part of that? People are like, what a bunch of whack jobs, man. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Like, that's what we're supposed to be consumed with. God's going to deal with those people. God can take care of it. He's a lot more powerful than a picket sign. He'll go take care of whatever He needs to be taken care of. That coffee stand hasn't seemed to stop our growth. I'd rather focus on the fact that we've had people saved and baptized. We've served up meals and we've helped people in need and we're growing relationships. To what end? You need to grow spiritually. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And people say, well, man, Pastor, what about the moral decay? We need to do something about the moral decay, man. And I get it, but this is not the marching orders that Peter or I got. It was follow me, make disciples. That's what he told me to do. And I'll do what I can do when I can do it, but I'm not going to let anyone take away the focus of making disciples. That's what we're called to do. You make disciples, you eradicate sin. You get people saved and they get filled with the Holy Ghost and go out and do likewise and share the gospel. That's how you change the world. This is the reason why people got so upset with Jesus. They said, man, we want you to run for office. And he's like, I'm not here to run for office, man. I'm here to change people's hearts, because when you change people's hearts, that's something that cannot be stopped. It's not something that can be stopped. See, part of what's happening is that some of you here don't even have a focus, man. Some of you don't even have a focus. You don't even know what you're supposed to be focusing on. And so I encourage you today, find a focus. Find a focus before God and say, man, this is what I'm supposed to be focused on. Now, if you've been going here for a week or a month, or this is your first time, you're not exempt, man. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have to have a focus. You have to have something that God is focusing you on. And there's three areas that you have to have a focus. First one is in the church. Every single person in this church is supposed to have a focus. Something that you do, man. Something that you do to say, man, this is my focus in the church. Me, I know exactly what my focus is. My job is to equip you for the work of the ministry. The Bible says that. It says that it's my job. And so that means that I can't do what everybody else is doing, because God is equipping you to go and do that and allowing me to equip you. That's my job as a pastor. Like the Duffys, they're going gangbusters on this community dinner that we're doing. Praise God. You're passionate about it. It's awesome. You're doing a great job. But that's not my passion. My passion is fueling their passion, right? The Quiñones family, they're going to Cambodia this week to go find out about how people can go there and build houses. I don't want to go to no Cambodia, man. It's not what I'm called to do. They are called to do that. I'm called to equip them so that they can go and do the work of the ministry. And so if you say, man, I don't know what my focus is, pray and ask God and say, God, what is my focus? And he will give you a focus. Every single person in this room, if you are hearing my voice, are supposed to have a focus in the church. If you don't know what that is, man, I make an appointment. Say, I'm struggling with finding what my focus is, man. Help me. Help me to find a focus, a way that I can serve God wholeheartedly in the church. Second area of focus is in your family. Every single one of you are supposed to have a focus in your family. Now, I know what my role is. I'm the priest of my household. I'm supposed to lead the church of Crichunas in a good way. Take care of the brethren, take care of the building, protect and serve, man. I know that that's my calling in my family. I know that. You may not have the exact same calling, so maybe there's something else, depending on what area or phase of life that you're in. Maybe you're supposed to be a matriarch of the family, or the patriarch of the family, or you're supposed to support your kids, your grandkids, whatever it is, man. God wants you to have a ministry focus in your family. And then third, he wants you to have a ministry focus outside the church. We're not supposed to be sitting here every week patting ourselves on the back, talking about how awesome we are. God wants us to go out into the community and go and do stuff. My ministry, and I know it, man. I finally figured it out. I have a ministry of encouragement, and I know it. I if you say, well, you know, you're supposed to be down here doing this with me. No, God told you to do that, man. God told you to do that, and God is going to lead other people that are called to do that, that want to do that, to go and do it. But he tells me to go out and encourage people, so I do it everywhere I go, man. I go when I'm at the gym, when I'm at restaurants, when I'm out in my cul-de-sac. I'm trying to encourage people, love on people to get them to come to Jesus. I know that, man. I'm gifted for it, and I never feel like it's work. I look forward to it. And so when God gives you something and a focus, it's not going to be a burden. You're going to love it. You'll be like, man, I love playing the drums. Every time you need me, I will come in and I will play the drums. I don't want to go out and do anything else, but give me a set of sticks and I will bang those drums for Jesus. That's a focus. And I can't do that. I can't at all. Right? I mean, those are beautiful focuses that you can use for Jesus. Now, here's the deal, man. I'm not saying that you can get out of serving because it's not your calling. I can do yard work while I'm equipping the saints. Okay? I've come down here and blow off the parking lot. I've come down here and mow the lawn. I'm not above doing that stuff. I've cleaned bathrooms and toilets. I'm not above doing that. But you don't. Some people are called to be like, dude, I want to beautify this thing for Jesus. Everyone on the team has to have a position. Every single one of them. And in that position, you're given a focus of what you're supposed to be doing and not focusing on something else. Following Jesus. Jesus alone. Everything else left aside. So here's the second point. Did you like that intro? Was it good? Second point. Stay in your lane. Verse 22. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out amongst the brethren that the disciple would not die yet. Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if that I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Man, I love this portion of scripture. And the reason why I love it is because Jesus puts Peter in his place. Now, is that kind of fleshly for me because, you know, it's kind of good? But yeah, maybe. But the thing I love about it the most is that it shows the well-rounded communication of Jesus. So many people want to look at Jesus and say he's only one way, right? Oh, well, he's, you know, it's like Crystal says, people think that Jesus is God's hippie rebellious son. You know, he just walks around with flowers and loving on people. Man, he puts Peter in his place. He says, you know what, Peter, you're completely wrong. Why don't you quit worrying about what I'm doing in someone else and worry about yourself? And some people say, well, what would Jesus do in this situation? Apparently, he would rebuke. Apparently, he'd put someone in their place and say, no, you're in the wrong. You're doing something wrong. Let me put you where you need to be. Why are you concerned with what's going on with John? Jesus says to Peter, do you know what, Peter? I'm the one who's calling the shots. And if I want to have John live until I come back, I can even do that. Because I'm Jesus, man, and you're not. So if I want him to live forever, he's going to live forever if I wanted him to do that. So why don't you just be quiet and focus on you and your relationship with me? I never told you to be concerned with John. I told you to follow me.
Amen.
Basically, Jesus can do whatever he wants. Who are you to ask him about it? And it seems kind of odd to have Jesus be so harsh with Peter, but let's be honest here, man. Peter lost his focus really quickly, man. Like, he went from follow me to like, what about that guy? But why is it whenever you have to say somebody's voice, and so then he said, bah, 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 bah. But that's what happened with Peter, right? He says, man, what about John? What is he doing? Did you know this? Let me share a few scriptures with you. Did you know the Bible has a lot to say about you minding your own business? I'm going to share some scriptures with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That's just scripture, man. Mind your own business. Thus saith the Lord. It even tells us why this is a good thing. Go to the next verse. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. One of the reasons why people don't want to come to church, people don't want to be around Christians, they see the way that we treat each other.
Amen.
Like, man, I don't want to be a part of that. You guys can't even handle your own business. You guys can't even speak well about your brethren. You want me to join you? Are you kidding me? Why don't you guys take care of the evil in your own house before you come out of it and try to pull people in? Because if we can't mind our own business and we're talking about people in the church and going around doing stuff and we go out to the world and the world's like, well, geez, you guys sound like all my drunk uncles. Why do I want to come in with you guys? Why? So that we would lack nothing. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, verse 17, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. I don't know if I need to explain that to you, but if you take a dog by the ears, you're going to get bit. There's no business doing that. 1 Timothy 5:13, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering around from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. The Bible never upholds talking about other people as a virtue. Ever. It always says it's bad. I like 1 Peter 4:15, and if this doesn't stop you dead in your tracks about getting in other people's business, I don't know what would, okay? It says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Jesus, I want to make sure that you see this, okay? In the same group of scriptures, murderer, thief, evildoer is in the same sentence as a busybody. And people think, oh man, well, I'm just talking about people. It's not that big of a deal. It's in the same sentence as a murderer and a thief. Now, if that doesn't show you how damaging that it can be, I don't know what can tell it. What can show you that? And so the scripture is really saying, like, a murderer and a thief deserves what they get. So does a busybody. I hope that you don't have to suffer like a murderer, or a thief, or a busybody, because what those people get, after they've sown what they've sown and they reap what they reap, they get their just deserving of what they have. Here's some news, folks. Well-adjusted people don't sit around and talk about other people.
Right.
Let that sink in. Well-adjusted people don't sit around and talk about other people. I like what Eleanor Roosevelt said. She said, Great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. Small minds discuss people. Too many people need to hear the words of Jesus when they are overly concerned with what is going on with other people. And again, this may not be for you, but let's see if any of it sticks. Why did so-and-so get that job and not me? Why does so-and-so get that relationship and not me? Why did so-and-so get that car? Or why did so-and-so get that house? Or why did they get that raise? Why did they get that promotion, that friend, that vacation, get that whatever? And folks, the reality is that Facebook has made this worse. Like, you look at Facebook, you're just like, everybody's got left but me. Yeah, just some of y'all remember a few, probably like a month or so ago, and I was on Facebook and I was posting all those pictures of me with other people doing stuff, and I was posting my face on their events. So I was sitting at home one Saturday, and I was at home just being sad, and I was sitting on my couch, and it was a nice day, and I'm sitting there just looking on my phone, and people are on a boat, and people are in an amusement park, and they're hanging out with their friends. I'm eating ramen on the couch with my kids, and I'm like, my life sucks. And So I was like, well, I'll show them. And so I started downloading people's picture, and I started like putting my picture inside of their pictures. So I'm like on a boat, and I'm like at an amusement park, and I'm like hanging out with their friends, and started posting them all over Facebook.
And in a high chair.
And in a high chair and eating food and all that. It was fun, but like the heart condition of that is just like everybody else got it better than Matt sitting at home on his couch eating ramen. Come on, does anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm sure you guys, like every time you see someone in Hawaii, it's like, God bless them. I'm so glad they're there. I'm sitting on my couch with this pouring down rain and they're living it up in Maui. Jesus wants you to be concerned with you and where you are in your spiritual life. It is of no concern why Jesus is doing something else in someone else. You don't have to answer for somebody else. You answer for you. And you know what the truth is? A lot of times God is working faster in them than you because you can't get your heart right. And then you get upset and you say, well, how come God's blessing them in a way he's not blessing me? Just asking that question reveals the heart condition of something that needs to be worked on in you. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 42, or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye, you hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Amen. Folks, hear my heart, man. There are times when you need to get involved in people's lives, man. And there's times when you need to intervene. That's what we're called as Christians to do. I mean, if you let someone go pave their path to destruction without trying to grab their arm and stop them, that's not love.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
There are times that you need to intervene in people's lives. If I'm on a path of destruction, grab me by the collar and stop me, okay? I'm talking about a heart condition. I'm talking about a heart condition that spends more time focusing on something other than following Jesus. Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Romans 14:4, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. The end result is follow Jesus, man. Follow Jesus. Don't follow anybody else. Don't follow anything else. I want to show you the scripture. It's in Philippians chapter 1. And this scripture changed my heart. Because you know that's what the scripture is supposed to do. You read it and you go, wow, I'm not leaving that out. I should probably change the way that I think, act, and feel. Because there's times early on in my ministry as a pastor, I'd be so concerned with like somebody's theology or somebody's doctrine or how they're doing it. And God was like, you know what, why don't you read your Bible? And so in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. What does that mean, man? Going back to my buddy Joel, like, so many people are so upset about, like, you know, is he preaching a false gospel and he's leading people astray? There are people that are getting saved in his church by the power of the Holy Spirit, that God, and watch this, God is actually powerful enough to reveal himself to people that are searching after him. And he, I mean, if he can use a donkey, he can sure enough use Joel Osteen. And so who are we to sit there and say, man, what about this? What about that? What about you, man? You know, Paul's like, listen, I don't even care what their motives are. If Christ is being preached, that's all that I care, because the message of the cross can come through anybody to save anybody. Now, if those people are following after man, they're going to get their just reward. But if they are earnestly seeking after God, they don't have to be concerned with anything else, because God is going to reveal himself to you. There was a reason why Jesus told this to Peter and John and included it in the end of the book of John, because your relationship with Jesus is on you. It's on nobody else. Yes, the church helps. Yes, the pastor helps. Your friend helps. Your spouse helps. But at the end of the day, it's on you. I'm not going to be standing next to you when you stand before God. My job is to equip you and for you to get your nose in this thing and search it out. At the end of the day, it's on you. And church complaints sound like this. And I'm going to just throw some of these out here. They probably don't apply. Can I say it? Is that okay? It probably doesn't apply much to you, but to someone else. Write it down, send it to them. Church complaints sound stuff like, well, I was serving, but then no one else was serving, so I figured I'm not going to serve if nobody else is going to serve. Because the only reason I started to serve in the first place was to make other people serve. I didn't really love Jesus or was excited about the fact that I wasn't doing laps in the lake of fire. I just wanted to force someone else to have to clean toilets. I'm not doing it because I love Jesus. It's a heart condition. I'm not following Jesus. I'm following what everybody else is doing. And it's the only reason why I'm doing this, is because I'm concerned about other people. And I'm only going to serve until the point of where someone else is going to step up. If no one else is going to tithe, I'm not going to tithe. Oh, I'll stand next to him in the church. He threw a $20 bill in. Well, heck, I'm tithing every month, and he only thrown in a 20. Why am I going to continue to tithe? Well, you tithing because of somebody else is doing it. You tithing because God told you to do it. Because I tell you one thing, man, you ain't going to stop me from doing what God told me to do. Man, this world could go away. I could be the last man standing on earth. And I don't know, somehow, some way, I'd give God 10% of the first fruit of my rocks. Amen. I would figure out a way to give to God. Oh, well, they aren't going to be nice. I'm not going to be nice. I'm a Christian. And if they ain't going to treat me nice, I'm not going to treat them nice neither. Now, there's people like this. Not you guys, but people. The only reason they're being nice is because somebody else is being nice. Not because God says, you know what? Be nice. Love on people. Serve them. Well, if they ain't going to follow Jesus, I'm not going to follow Jesus. The theme here is pretty clear, and I don't know if you're seeing it, man. Follow Jesus. That's what he wants you to do. Because here's the deal, man. I don't know any organization in the world that tolerates half-heartedness like the church. It's sad. It's sickening. Like, you can't have... I was talking to somebody this morning, and they told me about how their son had lost the job. And I said, well, man, why did they lose the job? He said, well, he was late 2 days that week. So what? He got fired. And nobody would say, well, come on, man. Somebody would be like, well, give me his job, because I'll show up on time. You can't be on a sports team. You're like, well, you know, coach, I don't really want to practice. I just want to show up to the games. Practice? Talking about practice. Not a game. No, nothing. Nobody tolerates that. You wouldn't tolerate that in a relationship with somebody else. Who are you following? Are you following Jesus? Because if you're following Jesus, you're not going to be half-hearted about it. You wouldn't tolerate that in a club or in a team or a relationship. Better yet, why would you even tolerate that in yourself? Would you just say to yourself, be like, man, I don't want to be half-hearted on this thing. I want to follow Jesus. Folks, listen to me. Do not worry about John or Peter or anyone else. Follow Jesus and do what he says. More than likely, it's going to be pretty easy, man. He's going to send you to love on people and serve them. That's what he's going to tell you to do. And while you're loving and serving on them, just do what he's telling you to do. Don't worry about how they're receiving it or what they're doing it or whether they like you or whether they thank you or anything else. Jesus told me to do it. I'm going to do it regardless of what the outcome is on the other side. I'm going to share with you this last point, and then we'll get out of here. So about 5 years ago, I'm going to show you guys this. This is pretty awesome. I'm going to do it again. Oh, my wife wears the fanciest shoes. Have you ever noticed that? Now these things, these are, I learned at first that they're Franco Sartos. So these are red, and they're like the slippers from Wizard of Oz or something. You know what I mean? And you know what's funny is that like 5 years ago, I remember someone sent me and Crystal this really, really nice email. And they were like, must be nice to be blowing the tithe on shoes. Yeah. Yeah, you laugh. But I mean, people do that kind of stuff. Yeah. And so they sent us this thing. And I thought to myself, I was like, man, you don't even know my wife. Like, you don't even know who she is. You don't even know what she, you don't even know where the money came. Like, my wife, dude, she will squirrel away dollars and cents to wait for a day that she sees a pair of shoes on sale for $15, man. This woman, to this day, even now, I have a friend who doesn't attend our church, and she details his car for him because he pays well. He just, for whatever reason, he wants Crystal to detail his car. He doesn't like to take it to a detailer. So she'll get out there, but she does a better job. So she puts on a little headband, and she's out there picking up, you know, fingernails and boogers out of his car and vacuuming it up. And he pays her like $100, $150 to clean his car for. And so, people, but you don't say that kind of stuff to people. You don't say, well, I just cleaned up somebody's car and I went out and I bought some shoes. People just automatically see the shoes on the pastor's wife and like, must be nice, blowing the tithe on shoes. See, what people don't understand about my wife grew up so unbelievably dirt poor. She didn't even get new school clothes when she was a kid. One year, her mom actually had enough money to buy her school clothes, and another kid stole her clothes, and she didn't even have new school clothes that year. And so people say, well, why does she always want so many shoes? Because she wants a lot of flipping shoes. And if my wife wants shoes, I'm going to buy my wife as many pairs of shoes that she wants. She don't sit around and, you know, I don't know why, but for some reason, wearing fancy shoes to my wife, just, she loves it. She's got blouses that she still has from high school that she won't get rid of, but she wants new fancy shoes. Why are you concerned with the shoes that Pastor Crystal is wearing? If that's what your folks in my, get a life, please. Go find something to do. Go buy your kids some shoes. Go buy someone, buy her some shoes. Like, whatever. And then again, man, I'm not, size 11. I just want to let you know, there's no snake in the grass. There's nobody in the church today that I'm saying that to. This is from like 5 years ago, man. I'm just using it as a sermon example. Dude, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Don't care about what somebody else is wearing. This is my for real last point, then we're going to go. Give other people the same time to grow that it took you to grow. Give people the same amount of grace that you would want for yourself if you were wrong. Follow Jesus and be excited when other people are following Jesus. Amen? Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Whew, hallelujah. Now, if you're here this morning, you're watching online, if you've never given your life to Jesus, I want you to do that today. Maybe you've never made that decision before, but today I want to give you an opportunity to do that if you've never made that decision. Now, if you're here today, never given your life to Jesus, never made a decision to follow him, and you want to do that today, would you just raise your hand, because I want to pray for you. Is there anybody here who needs to make that decision for the first time? Well, this week, like every other week, myself included, there's usually an area of my life where I'm not following Jesus. An area where Jesus says, yeah, man, you were doing good, but I'm not looking for 99 and a half. I'm looking for 100. So maybe there's an area of your life that you haven't been following Jesus, a place that you haven't been trusting him, an area of your life where you've been looking at somebody else instead of looking at the cross. Let today be the day that you say, you want Jesus? I'm done following anybody else but you. I'm done allowing somebody else to change my focus. I'm done being concerned about what John is doing. I'm going to follow you and you alone. And just declare that to him today. Father God, we love you in this place. God, I glorify you for your word, Lord. I pray that all of us, myself included, God, that we would just follow you in every single area of our lives, God, that there wouldn't be any half-heartedness. There wouldn't be a concern about what you're doing in somebody else, God, because I know that you have a full-time job working on me. So work on me, Jesus. work on me, and I'll follow you, and I'll not worry about what other people are doing, God, because I'm focused on you. Father, we ask these things today in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen.